many of you have heard that song before? Several of you. That's one of the things I enjoy is learning, and there is some good stuff that is being written today, good hymnology, and with great message behind them, and we're thankful for that. There's some great old stuff with great message and doctrine to that, and I love the fact that we sing such a blend of music, a blend of just rich doctrinal truths that inspire us to think of that and to meditate on that. And that sometimes is challenging for folks to learn in some new music and jump into that. I came across two quotes. This wasn't on my plans to share, but I had it in my notes from in my phone. This is from a book Dan Kimball called Adventures in Churchland. And this was a quote from a letter in 1863. This was someone having a struggle learning new music. He says, "I am no music scholar, but I feel I know appropriate church music when I hear it. Last Sunday's new hymn, if you call it that, sounded like a sentimental love ballad one would expect to hear crooned in a saloon. If you insist on exposing us to rubbish like this in God's house, don't be surprised if many of the faithful look for a new place to worship. The hymns we grew up with are all we need. The song that they had introduced was Just As I Am." That was in 1863. Another letter, 1890. "What is wrong with the inspiring hymns with which we grew up? When I go to church, it is to worship God, not to be distracted with learning a new hymn. Last Sunday's was particularly unnerving. The tune was unsingable, and the new harmonies were quite distorting." That was a letter in 1890 concerning the new song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I say that just to say I'm thankful that we get a chance to learn some new stuff. And there is some good, great modern hymnology, great truths. And we're thankful for that. With that being said, we're looking into the hymn book of the Hebrews and the Psalms. And we're in Psalms 119 tonight. And looking forward to this. I was just recently at some meetings at Baptism Admissions. I serve on the board there, and I was over just 2 weeks ago for some meetings there, and one of the ministries of Baptist Admissions is a ministry that they oversee called Bibles International. It's a Bible translation ministry that they are right now involved with 46 different Bible translation works, and they had their director give an update to the board of what's going on and how that was all taking place, and some of the stats that they gave, and I'm going to throw some stats up there that are linked to this from Wycliffe. But some of the stats regarding still the need for the Bible in our world was astounding to me. Currently, 1.5 billion people in our world, that's one out of five, roughly, are without a complete Bible in their native tongue. Now, to be fair, some of them out of that 1.5 have a portion. They may have the New Testament, or they may have Romans. They have some scriptures, but there is currently, even out of that, however, there is still 128 million people in our world that have no scriptures in their language whatsoever. And so out of there's roughly about 7,800 different language groups in our world today, and there are still over 2,000 languages do not have the Bible in their language. And there is works being done to help work on those things. But just the need of the Bible. And as I sat there in that meeting, just listening to some of these stats and then hearing, rejoicing how they were working on this and hearing some testimonies as they were finishing projects. And by the way, some of those projects take decades to complete. We think it's a fast process to translate a Bible, but you're talking in some of these languages, there is no regular written language, and they're trying to then develop this, or some of these are very difficult languages taken into it. It might take them decades to develop it, and I just, can you imagine not having any scripture or any Bible to read? What that would mean to you to get a Bible? One of the things we also just did recently with our seniors is we had the chance to go down to Beacon of Truth Ministries down in Bedford, Pennsylvania. and to help put together Bibles. And so I brought a couple of the examples. We were actually there putting together Samoan Bibles in the Samoan language. And the way it comes together, they have them printed off, and there are 42 of what they call signatures, 42 different pieces of the scriptures. And so we would go around and assemble a Bible together and get it all set together. Then they take it, glue it, bind it, put a cover on it. And then later on, it'll be cut and be cut down to a normal Bible as all the fringes and things are cut off of that. And these are going to Samoa. They also put together, they also do just Romans. So just the New Testament book of Romans. And those come as a kind of a two-part, they call, again, two-part signatures that they'd be put together. They need to be taken apart, put together, and then a cover put on it, and then stapled together, and then they would be cut and come down to a Romans like this. And what they told us is that they're taking these a lot into Central and South America. These are in Spanish, these ones. And as they take them in, they said, we can't get them into hands fast enough. They'll come in and give them to a missionary, and the missionary will start to distribute them, and people are gathering all around, want them, and they'll sit down immediately right where they're at. They'll sit right on the curb, on the sidewalk, and read the entire Romans. And said, on average, each Romans is read entirely by six different people. And just the Word of God getting out, just the hunger for the Word of God. I think sometimes we overlook just what a blessing it is. And so actually one of the things that we like to do is start doing some Bible assembly, partnering with Beacon of Truth Ministries and bringing up these signatures and the covers and collating and putting together some of these Romans for Beacon of Truth Ministries to have those be shipped around the world. Now when we do that, these to produce a Romans, which they do a nice gloss cover, and then it's the, and it actually has a whole, walks you through the salvation, the gospel through it as well. These cost 15 cents to produce. That's the cost for the cover, the paper, everything to do that. And we would like to begin to do some of that. So what actually I'd like to do is over the next few weeks on Sunday nights, we'll have that anything that is given non-designated on the Sunday night would go towards the purchasing of Bibles to be distributed. And we want to, our goal is that we would like to start doing this, especially with our seniors, on a regular basis. We have our senior prayer time that we gather together, but then having Bible assembly and then shipping those back out. And on some occasions going back down to Bedford and putting together whole Bibles in their site. So to do that, we also need to buy a couple, they're pneumatic staplers. They're a high-powered, specialized stapler. They're a couple $100 to be able to do that. And so we'd like to get the materials and start buying the Bible signatures and assembling those here. So if you'd like to give towards that, as a side note, if you'd like to give towards the purchasing of Bibles so we can assemble them and then take them back and have them distributed around the world, you can just mark that if you'd like on an envelope or towards your giving. Towards Bible Assembly Project. What a great way to invest in the kingdom of God and invest with our funds towards having Bibles be put together and shipped around the world. Those, again, are 15 cents per Bible for us to do those. And we'd really like to probably get about 10,000 of those in and put those together. But again, it comes back to why do I bring all of that up? Why am I starting there? Well, one, because we highly value the Word of God here at First Baptist Church. That is core to who we are, to our DNA. It's core to our Christianity, the Word of God, and our ability to learn it, to study it together, to grow in it. And we believe it is key and essential to the growth of the believer. But second of all, because we're in this study of the Psalms, and we're at Psalm 119, which is one of the most profound pieces of poetry and instruction, and its message, its theme is the Word of God. It's the practical use of the Word of God in the life of the believer. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, Psalm 119 is known among the Germans as the Christian's golden ABC of the praise, love, power, and use of the Word of God. Psalm 119 is an incredible anchor to the Christian in a world of perilous times and events. And so if we're as we know, this is the place where there's a sure foundation for us to be able to know how we are trying to interpret and direct our lives, navigate in the world in which we live. The direction for that is the Word of God. It guides our life and it directs that. And so, what we find in this is the author of this psalm, and we aren't told who the author of Psalm 119 is. There's some conjecture. Some say possibly Jeremiah, who had an incredible love for the Word of God. He talks about it, he even ate it. Your word was found. I did eat it, and it was the delight to his soul. Possibly Jeremiah. Some say possibly David. We aren't told. But what we do know is that the Word of God, as they contained it and had it then, not the complete of the scriptures that we have today, was such a joy to this reader. In fact, some of the words that he used to describe his desire for, he says, he describes it as his delight in his word, his hope in the word, his longing for the word, and his love for the word. And throughout this psalm, we're going to see that just emphasized repeatedly. Now, if you're a student of scripture and you've done any study in the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, you would notice there's some interesting just features to Psalm 119. One, it is the longest of the Psalms, and if the Psalms were chapters, it would be the longest chapter of the Bible. And every, having 176 verses in it, what we find is that the theme of it, again, is repeatedly is the Word of God. And it uses different terms or different words for that, but out of the 176 verses, with the exception of just a couple verses, they all are in reference to or directing towards the Word of God. Now, they'll use different terms. There's at least 9 different terms to describe God's Word in it. In fact, 7 of them are in these first 8 verses that we're going to look at tonight. But words like law, testimonies, judgments, precepts, statutes, commandments, ordinances, promises, and word. And what's interesting about it as well is the format of it. It's an acrostic. And so there is 22 stanzas. There is a stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And every verse within that stanza, each of the 8 verses, so each stanza is 8 verses, and every verse within that stanza begins with that letter. And so, for instance, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. And every verse within the first 8 verses begins with Aleph. And it goes on every single one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And Lamentations 3 also, by the way, does the same thing with only 3 letters or 3 verses per each of the 22 letters. And so what we find out is this psalm is really set up, one, obviously for meditation and singing, but probably for memorization. It was established in a way that was, with this acrostic format, was designed to be memorized. And that direction of a love for the Word of God. And so, and throughout much of history, many Christian leaders have drawn to this psalm. John Calvin preached 22 sermons. He preached one for each of the stanzas on this psalm. Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher of the late 1800s, in his fantastic work, if you're ever looking for a great commentary on the Psalms, Spurgeon, I think, has one of the best ones in his book, his work called The Treasuries of David, and he devotes almost 400 pages just to Psalm 119. Just an incredible amount there. In 1927, Charles Bridges wrote a 480-page exposition of it, but I think the supremacy of amount of time detailed into Psalm 119 by one of our ancient or historical leaders. It was a Puritan pastor by the name of Thomas Manton. He preached 190 sermons on Psalm 119. I'm not sure how you do that. There's 176 verses, but he preached 190 sermons. It was later put into a large volume of a book, and it was a 3-volume book. But the reality is there's just so much interesting features to this, and we could spend a lot of time in this. One interesting story I came across is James Boyce, a more recent theologian and writer and preacher. He preached 14 sermons from this chapter, but he mentions an amusing story that back years ago in the early 1600s, there was a man who was named George Wishart. He was a first Episcopal bishop of Edinburgh, and he was sentenced to death by hanging. And as he was hoping, he was in jail, and he was waiting to be hung and executed, and he was hoping to have a pardon come in for him, that he would be released from that. Well, the day came for his thing, and the pardon hadn't come yet, and they brought him out to the gallows. And in that time period, you were allowed to request a song to be sung before you went to your death. And he was trying to stall and wait for time, so he requested they sing Psalm 119. And as they were about halfway through, the pardon came in while they were singing 119. And he was pardoned and was never executed. And I just read that with Boyce's, and I thought, that's just an interesting, that worked out for him. So what I want to do, though, as we go through this together and analyze, we ask the question, why is the Word of God so important for us? Well, obviously it begins with, as we know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is what is God breathed out to us, and it's profitable for us, it says. So it's important for us. And what I want to look at is hopefully through this, I want to go for a few weeks in Psalm 119, not a lot. I plan to do about four of them, but to highlight again for us the importance of the Word of God and to see that in a variety of different ways and see that as our life, our light, our hope, our salvation, as this is emphasized in this psalm. It's our encouragement, it's our joy, it's our rebuke, it's our correction, it's restoration, peace. All of those are in here. And so tonight, as we're going to look at really the priority of the Word, we'll look at 1 week, hopefully, on the preservation of the Word and the pursuit of the Word and then the path of the Word. But let's. I want to start by just reading the first eight verses. And this is where we'll look at tonight, just the first stanza. And again, this is Aleph. You'll see that in your notes or in your Bible. Aleph above this one, Beth before the next eight verses. Let's read this stanza, Aleph. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight as we just consider this important topic of your word and just the priority of it in our lives. Lord, I am thankful for that heartbeat that's here amongst this church body. I pray this will just spark that fresh anew again. Lord, we're thankful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word. And we have the opportunity to gather together to study it. We have the opportunity to be at home and to read it on a daily basis and to grow through it. We have the opportunity to memorize it and to encourage ourselves with it. And so, God, I pray that you would just, again, just spark that fresh, that fire and hunger for it through this study tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's look at, first of all, in this study of Psalm 119, the characteristic of the blessed. This is where we get in verses 1 through 3. The psalm begins with the word blessed. He has it in verse 1 and verse 2. It's actually the only two times that word appears in the psalm. But that word there speaks of God's hand of goodness. It speaks of joy and favor and blessing in that regard. And so I would say that that's something that we would all be desiring. We want that to be blessed. We want that joy. We want that delight that comes from the word of God. And the reality is so many people look for that in a variety of different ways. Looking for blessings, looking for joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and a variety of other things, and are longing for, where is this found? It is said that 6 weeks before he died, reporter asked Elvis Presley. They said, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy. Are you happy? In which he said, no, I'm lonely as H. He had the wealth, he had the fame, and none of that satisfied. And in fact, it's interesting today, the amount of books and literature that is written on happiness. Psychology Today made a comment and wrote an article on that, and they stated that in 2017, almost 2,000 books were published on the topic of pursuing happiness. Now, in contrast, just about a decade prior, there was about 50 in each year. But now we're almost 2,000 books that people are putting out that, well, this might provide happiness. This is the way to happiness. And they said in this, in Psychology Today, they said if people would just read the Bible, they would find the key to true joy. And so here's what we have. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. The answer is there. And so really here in this passage and in verses 1 through 3, it describes this person as blessed and happy, but it gives us six different characteristics or six different conditions of that happiness, that blessedness. First of all, it tells us that they are undefiled. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. That word undefiled, tamim, it means complete or blameless, perfect or sincere. It's the same word that's used in Job 1:1 where it is rendered perfect. And so the Greek there, or the Latin word of that is immaculati. And Luther renders this as to live without blemish or stain. Blessed are those without blemish or stain. Blessed are those who are perfect. That's what the word there is meaning. The idea is those who are upright, sincere, and perfect in their course. Now that's an incredible challenge, that we would be without blemish, that we would be perfect, that we would be without spot in that, and especially in this world in which we live. But the question is, well, how do we get there? The answer is, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. But there's our desire. God, we want to know, how do we be right before you? We want to know how to direct our steps. We want to know what is pure and undefiled and before you. 1 Peter 3:10 and 11 says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, this morning we talked about the aspect of the ability to keep oneself from sin. Keeping ourselves, that there is a pursuit of this, an activeness to this. And again, it comes down to what directs that? What gives us the answer for how that works? And it goes into our other point there, that they walk in the law of the Lord. The characteristics of the blessed is they desire to be right and undefiled before God, and the way they do that is they walk in the law of the Lord. And what this is speaking about is a life lived by the book. It's someone who is pursuing the truth of the Word in a daily meditation and living. And the reality is walking in the law of the Lord is not just reading the Word of God on a Sunday. It is a daily consumption. It is a regular intake of the Word of God in our lives, that we are basically learning to see life around us through the spectacles of the Word of God. And it guides us into every area of our life. How should I love my spouse? How should I train my children? How should I manage my finances? How should I be involved and use my gifts for the Lord? How should I do all these things? And what is important in life? It's directed to us from the Word of God. And so there's the walk in the law of the Lord, and that we should be growing in that. The third thing he says there is in verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. So there's the third characteristic. They're going to keep his testimonies. And that word testimonies, again, is just another word for the Word of God there, that we're going to keep that. We're going to obey that. The word keep has the idea of obedience to walk after. Jesus said clearly in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, to obey them. And then verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then John reiterated the importance of that in our the study we've been doing in the morning services in 1 John 2. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So it isn't just that we read it and we hear it. It's an obedience to it. The walk in the law, the word of God, is a keeping of his commandments. And as it reveals to us things to us, we say, okay, I'm going to mold to that. I'm going to obey that and heed that. And that obedience and submission is a sign of a love relationship. It's a sign of being in the family of God. The more that we obey that, we're going to more and more have the traits and the features of our family trait of a child of God. A story is told about a father and son. They would arrive in a small western town looking for an uncle that they had never met before. So they came into the town and they came into the saloon looking for this uncle, and a man was walking away from them, and the father said, "That's my uncle." The dad and the son said to the father, "How do you know that's your uncle? We've never met him before, and he's walking away from us." He's like, "I can tell by the walk. That's the walk my grandfather had. That's our family walk. That's how we walk." You know, that's the idea, I think, that ought to be evident in the life of the believer, is there's an evidence in the walk. There's an evidence. That's the walk of Jesus Christ, and that's the walk of his followers, to walk like Christ, that's guided by his word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and we'll have fellowship together, and I will love you, and the Father will love you, and we'll walk together. And there'll be that identity that way. The fourth characteristic is they seek him with their whole heart. We see that in verse 2 at the end. Who seek him with their whole heart. Personally, I thought a lot about this and tried to internalize that, and it was quite a challenge. There can be times in my life when I'd say this is definitely the heartbeat, and to seek after with my whole heart, and I'm fully devoted in. But I also admit there's times of struggle. I can get distracted, and I can have my heart seeking after other things. And so I recognize this is a challenge, to seek after the Lord with my whole heart. And there's the desire to be blessed. There's a desire for that. And the challenge is keeping Christ on the throne or my flesh on the throne. Right? And I'd say I'm probably not alone in that, but there's this struggle that takes place. But I appreciate his words. They're blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Because I think it goes together. That obedience and walking in his precepts involves, I want him above everything else, and so I'm willing to obey him above everything else. I'm willing to put everything else aside because I want to obey Christ. I want to follow Christ because I'm going to seek him with my whole heart. And the psalmist talks about that in this psalm. In verse 97 of Psalm 119, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. That's verse 127. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and I panted, for I longed for your commandments. There's this longing for and a love for the word of God and for God himself. To seek him above everything else. And so these characteristics of the blessed, they're undefiled. They walk in the law of the Lord. They keep his testimonies. They seek him with their whole heart. And I see two more in verse 3. One is that they do no iniquity. They also do no iniquity. This is not stating a literal perfect person, but rather one who is habitually righteous and intend to do right. And the more we spend time in the Word of God, the more we understand what that looks like, what that rightness is, the more we pursue righteousness. He says later on in verse 9, we see it here, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How can I make sure I'm doing what's right? How can I make sure that I am doing no iniquity? How can I cleanse my way from this flesh that I have? How do I fix that? By taking heed according to your word. And then he goes on, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the word of God that guides us to walk in that way. It's interesting as you even look at in Scripture, it's Jesus quoted Scripture as he was facing temptations. It's the word of God that helps us to do no iniquity. When Satan was trying to tempt Jesus, he says, no, no, nope, and he quotes Scripture back. And Satan tries to tempt him again, and he, no, nope, nope, here's what God's word says. And he uses that to thwart off temptation. So the word of God guides us that we might not do iniquity. And the word there, it speaks of that perfection, that one who is doing right. And then the last characteristic we see in verse 3 is they walk in his ways. It's kind of a repetition here. We've seen some of that. We saw that in verse 1, the second half, that they walk in the law of the Lord. But he says here, they walk in his ways. Verse 105 of Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The idea there is going in the way of God. He's letting the Lord and his word guide his steps, with his word being a lamp to his feet and a light to the path. The idea is there of going at night on a trail and using a flashlight to guide along that way. And the word of God is that for us. And the truth is that God has a wonderful plan and purpose for each one of us, for our ways, but they walk in the way that he would have them to go. So there's the characteristic of the blessed. So this is drawing us to what guides us in this is the word of God and our walk in that. But then he goes from there to the conditions of the blessed in verses, it's verse 4 through 8. We just did verse 3. And so we see this kind of play out in four ways. And the first thing he does, he gives us the command of obedience. The command of obedience in verse 4. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. The truth hasn't changed, and it never will. We're commanded to keep the precepts of God's word. We're to live our lives according to Scriptures. It's the dictate and to direct our paths. Have you ever heard someone make a comment like this? I know that the Bible says this, but this. But I feel I should do this. I know the Bible says I should not do this, but I feel I need to do this. The idea there is, we've been commanded to obey the word of God. And even though it may not make sense in our minds at times, even though it may not be easy at times, we obey it. We're commanded to obey the word of God at all times. And the word there, it says, with to do this diligently, in latter half of that, it says, to keep your precepts diligently. The word diligently literally it is with muchness or with force. In other words, there's a very strong effort. Obedience to the word of God doesn't come just haphazardly or without action. It takes an activeness to obey this. It takes effort and diligence. It takes a force and muchness. And so he emphasizes, first of all, the command of obedience, if we're going to see the blessing. But then he talks about, secondly, the concern or the craving for holiness in the following verses there right behind it. Notice what he says in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. In verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. And I like the way he says that. Oh, that my ways. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Like there's this intense longing. Man, that's what I long for. I want my ways to be directed in obedience to the word of God. He wanted to ensure that his life was lived according to the word of God and to not live contrary to that. And I think there's a great longing. There's a craving for holiness. And then in verse 6, the psalmist longed for a feeling of wholeness before the Lord. He wanted his life to be free from sin. He said, then I would not be ashamed. And I think when he's using that term, not be ashamed, It's not looking at that shame in an aspect of how that's going to be in how I might be perceived by people around me, but rather how I don't want to bring shame to my Lord. I want him to be pleased. I want him to be glorified. It's kind of like Paul said it in Philippians chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation and my desire. He says that in hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. My earnest expectation, my desire, my hope is that I might not be ashamed. And I think the emphasis there again with Paul is that Paul wanted his life to only bring glory to God and never bring shame. That's, I think, the craving for holiness. The craving that Paul had, the craving that the psalmist had, is I want my life, when I finish and I stand before my Lord, I want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. I want there to be a rejoicing that God says, this is my man, I can use him. He doesn't bring shame, he glorifies me. And the psalmist says the way that we take that craving and we put into action is we ingest the word of God, we obey the word of God, and we walk in his ways. And when we do that, we'll bring glory to his name, and there will not be that shame. And then lastly, we see the condition of praise in verses 7 through 8. He says, I will praise you. Notice the sequence. There's a blessing. There's a desire for following the Lord and the condition of the blessed. And then it returns into praise. I will praise you with the uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And so a life that is ingesting the word of God and is growing it responds with praise. There's just a worshipful attitude that comes out of that. I want you to notice a couple aspects of this praise, though. One, it's deliberate. I will praise you. This is an emphasis of focus and devotion. I will praise you. He makes a conscious decision to worship and praise the Lord, and because he was compelled to. And he had pondered the goodness of God. But it's also directed. It's not only deliberate, it's directed. I will praise you. That praise isn't towards anything else but for the Father. He didn't offer just praise to anyone. It was praise reserved for the God of heaven. He desired to praise the King of glory. He wanted to worship the Lord. That's what I love about as we intentionally think through our songs that we sing and the worship that we offer God. We want it to be about him and not us. I will praise him. It's all about his glory and our admiration and giving him praise in reflection to what he has done for us and who he is. We respond with praise. But it's also, his praise was disciplined. He says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. The psalmist knew that his heart had to be right with God for that praise to be right before God. And so there was this uprightness of heart that directed that, and he was desiring to keep his life free from sin and rebellion. He says, so then I will keep your statutes, do not forsake me utterly. He's going to keep the word of God. I will keep your statutes. So here we're seeing this direction, this priority of the word of God is directed in these verses. And just lastly, as we come out of that and kind of personalize or just give application, I would say there would be a challenge. We talked about the characteristics of the blessed, the conditions of the blessed. I would just say maybe a third point could be the challenge to the blessed, for the blessed. How do we personalize this? What do we do with this? We see the priority of the word of God, how there's the blessing from that, how we grow in that, how it leads to praise, and we obey him and walk in his ways. What applications are there? Well, again, as we think about this being written in this format of these 22 stanzas, and again with that alphabetic acrostic, it was designed to be memorized. It was designed to be ingested and remembered and thought about and meditated on. And I think part of the application would be is making sure we are meditating the Word of God. on a regular basis, making sure that we are not just picking up our Bible on Sunday and bring it to church, but that we are taking time to read it throughout the week. Making sure that we are also hiding God's Word in our heart. That we are memorizing the Word of God. I think of the challenge of that would be to memorize all 176 verses of Psalm 119. That sounds difficult because there's a redundancy and repetition that would get very confusing in some of those places. But how important it is for us to memorize the Word of God. We didn't start doing last year this where we're memorizing Scripture together on our theme just to do something else, just to add one more thing. We started that because we recognized how important the Word of God was for us, that we ingest it, we memorize it, we dwell on it, and we grow in it. And I would challenge you with that. I love the way the Bible speaks. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. They used to say of John Bunyan, they used a term, they said that John Bunyan was bibline. And what they meant by that is they said that if you pricked him anywhere, he ran Bible. Like his blood was Bible. You could talk on anything with him and Scripture would come out. Because he knew it so well. He spent time in the Word of God. He meditated on the Word of God. He memorized the Word of God. And so John Bunyan was bibline. Why do you think God used a man like John Bunyan? Because John Bunyan learned to make the Word of God a priority in his life. John Bunyan, when they tried to silence him from preaching the Word of God, he said, no, you're not going to silence me. If you release me today, I'll be preaching tomorrow. I will preach the Word of God. And he knew the importance of the Word of God. And God used him in a great way. And so maybe some practical challenges is are you reading the Word of God on a daily basis? If you're not, there's some great reading plans that we've got available in the library. And you can pick up a reading plan, get yourself on that. There's some great ones we've talked about on different apps you can get on your phone. But to be getting in the Word of God. And if you aren't memorizing Scripture, I know I try to bug you about it every Sunday night. And I want to keep doing that. I challenge you. Would you this week memorize those next two verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21? And let's hide those in our heart. The Word of God is a priority. We'll pick up from there next time and get into some other different stanzas in Psalm 119. But let's go ahead and we'll pray and finish out here. Father, thank you for your Word. And Lord, it's definitely the challenge to us to continue to chew on it, to meditate on it, to grow in it, and then to obey it. It's one thing to hear it, to read it, even hear it preached, but then allow it to direct our paths. God, we desire to be blessed. We desire to also bring glory to your name and not shame. We desire to praise you and for you to be pleased. So God, I pray you'd help us to take the Word of God and apply it and live it out. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.